My subject tonight is pleasing God. We live in a world where everyone seeks to please themselves, where people have little regard often for the desires and likes of others. They're totally self-centered. We know that's not right. Scripture encourages all believers to order their lives around God's will, to seek to please Him rather than anything else. Now, for some believers, they know that's right, but the question of how oftentimes is puzzling. I'm going to go through a series of verses tonight and look at this theme of pleasing God to help give us all direction in what we are doing and why we are doing it. We're going to begin with Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. That verse says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Now, that statement tells us that when the Lord God is pleased, He can accomplish things that we can in no way achieve ourselves. You can have an enemy who is absolutely implacable. He will not be appeased by any means. He'll hate you to his dying day. There's nothing you can do about it. But when your ways please the Lord, He can sometimes even change that wicked enemy into a friend. This is the grace and power of God that vastly transcends our ability to think or explain. God can work in ways that we cannot even imagine. But He does. In verse 6, He says in the latter part of the verse, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By reverence for God, men forsake evil." And that is basic in our actions. We revere God, and so we depart from evil. We turn our backs upon it because we want to please God. That's basic in our Christian testimony. And it is right. It has always been right. People who see the believer reverencing God and devoting themselves to Him oftentimes become most convicted and moved themselves to forsake evil and turn to God. So the example of the believer is an important one. But God can always do more for the believer than the believer can imagine. And we tend to have limited goals in our Christian testimony. But God is not limited. And the obedience that we render to Him, He can take and use in ways that we can't imagine. But that's His power and His grace. We should be devoted to pleasing God. We know that's right. And sometimes, to our shame, we forget. But we need to come back to that once again. Pleasing God. That's why we're here. We're not here to please ourselves, to just have fun in this world. We're here to please God. And as long as He is pleased, then the things that happen to us are not that important. We can face defeat or personal disaster with peace of mind because God knows best. And if He is pleased, He can still bless our pathway and accomplish His purpose regardless of the circumstances. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, Paul makes a statement here in his great chapter on the power of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Verse 8, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, there's something that is a solemn warning to all believers. The fleshly mind, the mind that is controlled by the human nature alone, cannot please God. Now, that tells us that all the people who seek to worship God in the strength of their flesh, in what they think is right, in doing what they think is pleasing, all of these are doomed to failure because human flesh does not understand the Spirit of God. In verse 10, Paul goes on to say, "If Christ be in you, The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, the believer does not base his efforts to please God on his flesh, on his human nature, his human abilities, his human understanding of things. If he does that, he's going to fail miserably. But if Christ is in you, if you are born again, you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then your flesh is for all purposes dead as an instrument of serving Christ. You can't serve him in the power of the flesh. You can only do what's wrong through that. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now he has imparted to you the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells your heart. And instead of seeking to serve Christ by just grit, just determination, I'm going to do this, you know, at all costs, that's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to depend on the indwelling Spirit of God, who imparts to us the wisdom to see the pathway correctly, the strength to walk that pathway as we should, which we never could in ourselves, but his indwelling presence enables the believer to please God and to walk his pathway in a way that is a testimony for him in the midst of this wicked world. So, pleasing God is a very important part of our Christian testimony. And in our hearts, we desire to please God. The big question is, how can we do that? And many times we are confused, which shouldn't be, because always the answer is in Scripture, and we need to come back to the Scriptures and look again at what it says. Dropping down to verse 14 in that same chapter 8 of Romans, "For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." All right, here is a great secret about the Christian life. The Christian life is not emboldening yourself to do great things for God, straightening your shoulders and marching forward. No, that is not how it's done. Serving God means you put yourself in second place. You seek from the Scriptures to see the will of God's Spirit and his leading in your heart and life. And when you determine how he is leading, now you set forth on that pathway, following the path he is leading you along. Now that is very important that be observed by the believer, because all those times that we just grit our teeth and plunge forward, we find ourselves off the track and caught in the shrubbery and just losing ground. The Spirit of God is the one who must lead us. He leads us always according to the perfect will of the Father. And as we perceive that will of God in the leading of the Spirit, then we walk as dear children of God. We're not just struggling forward. We're not just climbing through the shrubbery. We're walking the pathway that he marks out for us as his dear children. Now, we all recognize that children need guidance, and we take some pains as parents to mark out before our children good pathways that may be a pathway of blessing and benefit for them. Well, if we have such concern, our Heavenly Father certainly has infinitely greater concern for all of his children. He, too, marks out the pathway. It's in this blessed book. You don't have to get special bolt from heaven to find out God's will. You don't have to become a prophet to discover the future. No, you open the pages of God's revelation. You search the Scriptures. And as you do, the pathway becomes clear from what the Scripture teaches. If it is not yet clear, go back to the Scriptures and continue searching. Always that is the pathway. God guides his people through his precious word. And as you read it, you discover the right thing to do, the thing that would honor and please him. All right, now you're seeing the pathway. And that leads you on the right pathway, whatever the decisions must be before you. So always we must think first of pleasing God, seeking ways in which to honor him. And that means going back to the Scriptures and looking at what his word says, that we may order our life in keeping with that word and walk humbly along his pathway as his Spirit leads us through the Scriptures. In verse 15, same chapter, Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, dear Father. Yes, we are not slaves. We are not driven forward by the whip. No, no, God leads his children along very gently. We have received the Spirit of God if we've turned to Christ. He is in our hearts, but he's the Spirit of adoption, placing us as a child before God. Now we are his special concern. Now we are the special object of his guidance and training and leading, and we may travel that pathway serenely confident that the Spirit of God will lead us properly, because he is leading us according to the will of the dear Father. Now, as a dear child of God, we can please God. That pathway is not open to the wicked. Nothing they do can please God. But by the grace of God, we have been made children through the sacrifice of Christ. And as a child, we can indeed please our Heavenly Father. As we open the pages of his Word and let the Spirit of God instruct us and teach us from the Scriptures what is the right pathway, the pathway revealed in Scripture, and by his grace to walk that pathway in humble obedience to what we see in Scripture. Now, the world doesn't understand that at all. And to them, the Bible is an old book, outdated. They need something new, something spectacular. No, God doesn't operate that way. God reveals his Word, and he guides people through his Word. He's done it for thousands of years, and we're walking a pathway that the saints and martyrs have walked before us. Faithful to God, led by the Spirit, a testimony for him. And we know they're there, we know they existed, and we are now walking in their footsteps. We are traveling that same pathway, listening to the Spirit of God as he lays upon our hearts this blessed book and instructs us in the pathway of God. That is how the believer pleases God. Listening to Scripture, heeding what is there, and walking the pathway that Scripture marks out before him. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now here's the teaching that Paul gives in Romans concerning this pleasing God. The Lord Jesus came to earth not to enjoy the beautiful sunsets, not to enjoy the lovely Galilean hills, not to enjoy the fellowship of men. He came to earth to accomplish the will of his Father, to please him above all things. And so the reproaches fell upon him. The adversaries gathered against him. But he still kept on the same pathway, pleasing his Father day by day, never turned aside, accomplished everything his Father willed, demonstrated to us that it is possible to live in the midst of this wicked world, surrounded by adversaries, and please God every step of the pathway. And we stand convicted. We haven't lived that way. Our lives haven't been that successful. And the cause is very clear. We have not looked at the Scriptures the same way the Lord did. We have not let the Scriptures control us the way the Lord Jesus submitted to the revealed will of his Father. He did it perfectly. He could say, I do always those things that please my Father. That was not a boast. It was a fact. His life demonstrated that. And none of us can say that. We have done so many things foolishly, arrogantly, whatever. And we have failed oftentimes to walk the right pathway. The solution is always the same thing, coming back to the book. Seeing what the book says. and ordering our life according to the teaching of this blessed Word of God. You don't need sudden revelation from heaven. You don't need supernatural guidance from the stars and so on. No, you open the Word. The Word of God is the thing that leads us. And as we search the Scriptures, the teaching solidifies in our mind, and the pathway becomes clearer, and we see what we should be doing because we understand what the Word says, and it directs our steps. This is the way He guides His people, and the way we must keep returning to Scripture to see what it says. We must digest and absorb what is in this book. If we ignore it, we do so at our own risk. We need guidance from God. We need help and grace, and it all comes from this book. Too many times, a Christian family will kind of ration the time that they spend with God and His Word. And that's sad, because they're rationing the bread of life. This book is that. It imparts life to those who digest and absorb the teaching and power that comes in this book. We must learn to please God, and that means honor His Word. Search the Scriptures as He commands. Digest what is in there. Put into our hearts and lives the content of what is there, and live what we have learned. That always pleases God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says to the Thessalonians, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Now, we are put in trust with the gospel, the same way Paul was. The gospel is in Scripture, the pathway of salvation. And it's not something that is there just so that we could be saved. It is there for that reason. And by believing the gospel and responding to it, we get saved. That's right. But now this is a trust. It's not just something like a magic pill that we swallow and then it's ours. No, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when we've experienced that, when we've discovered how powerful that gospel is, now we're put in trust with the gospel. Paul says, we're speaking. He's sharing it with others. He's telling others about the tremendous truth that he's found in Scripture. He's not pleasing man, but God. Now, absorb that one. That's very important. Sometimes Christians will hang back from witnessing to someone because they might not like it. Well, that's true. They might not. Okay, who is the one you're pleasing in your life? Are you here to please everybody you meet and butter up everybody so they feel good? Is that what God has called you here for? I don't think I see that in Scripture. We all know that we are here as witnesses for God. We are here as individuals who have discovered a tremendous truth, and we ought to be telling others about this tremendous thing we have discovered. Salvation is a free gift in Christ. They can have their sins forgiven through Christ. That's a marvelous truth. Far too often we are hesitant about sharing it. Somebody might be offended. Well, you flip that coin over, somebody might go to hell because you didn't say anything. So, here's something that Scripture is very clear about. We are put in trust with the gospel, something that is a treasure put into our hands. And we've discovered how great, how precious it is. It's transformed us. It's saved us. Are we going to hoard it now and say it's just mine? No, that's not right. We're put in trust with it. We might share it with others. Help others see the blessed salvation of God that we have found. That's a natural thing. It's in Scripture. In verse 11, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthily of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Here the apostle is an excellent example. Yes, he was living what he was exhorting. They knew exactly what they saw in Paul. He exhorted and comforted and charged as a father would his children. He was constantly trying to get others out into spreading the gospel, into sharing with others the great truth that they had found the power of God unto salvation. So Paul was doing it, and they knew he was doing it. So as he exhorts them here, he's telling them to do something that he was doing and that they ought to be doing also. They were put in trust with the gospel. So are we all. Every one of us who has come to the Lord Jesus is put in trust with that tremendous, life-transforming truth, the power of God unto salvation. We must not just hide that and act as though nothing had happened. We are different. What we are doing is different. How we are living is different. Our testimony is different now. We live as believers in the Lord Jesus. It changed our hearts and it changed our lives and testimonies. And now we live to please God. Friends, that is the pathway that Paul is talking about here. And it's one that oftentimes believers don't think of. They're saved. They're born again. They're going to heaven. That's great. Let's hide in the shrubbery until we get there. Well, that's not it. That's not the Christian life. And we all know that when we stop and think about it. If we're Christians, if we're born again, then that's the way we live. That's how we live publicly. And we must recognize that sometimes the world is offended by that. That's all right. There are people in the world that are profoundly impressed by that. And perhaps come to Christ because they see the way you live. I can remember my father was a service manager at the Dodge agency here in Greenville for many years. A commercial firm, and many of those places are difficult places to work in. And he was a Christian, and he lived that standard, and everybody who was there knew that he did. I ran into a mechanic that had worked there when my father was there. This is years after he was dead and buried. And this mechanic introduced himself and said, you know, he worked there with my father. So I was interested in chatting with him. And he said, your father was a tremendous testimony to me. He lived his faith. Every day, he was a clear testimony for Christ. And I watched him. And I said to myself back in those days, boy, if he can endure all the chaos that's going on here, you know, and have a good testimony, there's hope for me. So I thanked him for that. I said, yes, that was a testimony that he had, that he did know the Lord and he did live for the Lord in the midst of a busy commercial world. He wasn't called to preach and he wouldn't attempt to do that. But he'd come out to church right here at Trinity in the old building and he would work on the flower beds on Saturday. He'd do the yard work. He'd have everything looking beautiful for Sunday. And nobody ever asked him to do that. He came out and did it. That was just the way he was. So that's a precious testimony to me of one who would live for Christ in the busy world of this day and have a clear-cut testimony for Christ in the commercial and business world and not be ashamed of it and not tone it down just because some people were offended. We all have to recognize that our Lord Jesus Christ is much more important to please than our neighbor or employer or colleague or whatever. We can please them and it doesn't matter. We please God, it matters a great deal. And we must all recognize that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. All right, he's picking out a particular facet of our world's culture. When someone enters the army, he no longer is thinking in ways that, how do I please myself? No, he ended that when he joined the ranks. Now he's got a commanding officer. And now the way he lives has to please that officer. And that oftentimes is not an easy thing for him to do. New recruits don't like the discipline they have to go through to build up their physical strength and learn how to march in a straight line and whatever. All the things they have to learn sometimes are unpleasant, but nonetheless necessary if they're going to be part of a fighting machine that is efficient and strong. So, someone who goes off to the war is not going on vacation. He knows it. He knows he is going into a situation where there's going to be difficulty, hardship. People are going to shoot at him. He's going to have to look out for his life. But he's going because he has submission to his country, a cause, and he has a commanding officer that he will obey. Now, friends, every believer is in this category. You're not a tourist on vacation in this world. You're in the army of the Lord. You do have a commanding officer. He is the author of this book. He's told you what the training should be. He's told you what the warfare is going to be. He's told you who the enemies are. And he's told you the weapon that you have in your hand, the sword of the Spirit. And we understand all that, but doing it is another matter. It's so easy to please ourselves rather than pleasing God. And many times the believer slips back into old ways just because it's easy. But friends, warfare is not easy. No one says it is. If we are soldiers in the army of the Lord, then that means we don't complain that we want an easier life. We want to take the easier pathway. We don't want to do this because it might be unpleasant. That won't go in an army. You follow orders. You're reading the orders here. They're very clear. No one entangles himself with the affairs of this life because he wants to please his commanding officer. Now, friends, pleasing God is the most important thing we can do. It's something we need to think about because far too often we dismiss this from our mind and let our minds wander on the affairs of the world and how we can have, quote, a good time. Now, I'm not opposed to having a good time, but I am opposed to it when it substitutes for the will of God. The believer can have a very good time serving God, but it's a time of disciplined labor. It's a time of searching the Scriptures. It's a time of obedience to what he sees there at whatever cost. And yes, that is a very good time. It is a spiritually profitable time, but not necessarily a fun time. Friends, we've got to recognize that pleasing God is the most important thing that we have to do in this life. For some people, I look at the way they live and it strikes me that having a good time in the most worldly sense is all they're here for. They have no conscience about anything else. Well, the believer in Christ cannot live that way. He's got to recognize that pleasing God is the single most important thing that he can do. And he can do it only if he opens the pages of this book and finds out what the will of his Lord is, what the marching orders are, and what he should be doing according to God's revealed word. In Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was translated. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Writer of the Hebrews scores that. But Enoch, the old patriarch, had that testimony. He pleased God. What a marvelous thing when we come to the end of our life, if that could be said of us, that we pleased God. Friends, that is a good goal for every one of us, to live a life so devoted to this blessed book, so in keeping with the Word of God, that it could be said of us that we pleased God. That is everything. He must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yes, God does exist. I'm sure we would agree to that. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In theory, yes, we know that's right. In practice, sometimes we give a different message. Friends, we must refine our practice. Pleasing God is the single most important task that we have in this world. If he is pleased, his blessing rests upon his people. The pathway is clear. The service is evident. The way to honor God is sharp and clear. If pleasing God is not our goal, the way becomes murky and doubtful. For every one of us, friends, we must make a choice. Pleasing self or pleasing God. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, what is the controlling factor of your life? Is pleasing God the single most important thing on the list? Or are there other things crowding forward to crowd it out? Only you can answer. O Lord, have mercy upon thy people. Help us all to understand what is going on in this world. Help us to recognize the confusing swirl of worldly activities has a definite purpose. Help us, Lord, to choose for thee, to center our attention, our determination upon honoring and pleasing thee above all things. Preserve us from becoming worldly. Preserve us from being distracted from thee. And help us by thy grace that we may center our attention upon thy holy word. Drink deep at this well of everlasting life and allow it to control our thinking and our practice and our goals. Give grace to thy people that we may choose wisely and live for thee. For Jesus' sake. Amen.